The first reading is taken from the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 12 to 24, and it starts on page 175 of the New Testament section of your pew Bibles. Indeed, this is our boast, the testimony of our conscience. We have behaved in the world with frankness and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and all the more towards you. For we write to you nothing other than what you can hear and also understand. I hope you will understand until the end, as you have already understood us in part, that on the day of the Lord Jesus, we are your boast, even as you are our boast. Since I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a double favour. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia, and to come back to you from Macedonia, and have you send me on to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to ordinary human standards, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no, at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy, and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For in him every one of God's promises is a yes. For this reason, it is through him that we say the Amen to the glory of God. But it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us by putting his seal on us and giving us his Spirit in our hearts as a first instalment. But I call on God as witness against me. It was not to spare you that I did not come again to Corinth. I do not mean to imply that we lord it over your faith. Rather, we are workers with you for your joy, because you stand firm in the faith. This is the word of the Lord.
It'd be a great help to me and hopefully to you too if you turn back again to that epistle reading, back to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, page 175 in the New Testament, as we continue our sermon series, 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. Now, I'm sure that many of you have been asked at an interview or perhaps on an application form, could you please tell us your strengths or weaknesses? I wonder how you'd actually answer that, but being truthful and being honest. What would others say about us? Would they say that perhaps we're a man or woman of integrity? Is our word our bond? Are we trustworthy? If we say we're going to do something, will we actually do it? Do people contact us if they need somebody reliable and dependable? What would people really say about us? And these are tough questions to answer honestly. But as we delve into this book of 2 Corinthians, these issues of integrity and dependability come to the fore. It is the late 50s AD, about 25 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Paul the Apostle has taken his mission to the Gentiles very seriously. He's crisscrossed the Mediterranean and Asia Minor. He's been having debates with philosophers, starting up house churches with Christian believers, and sharing the good news with everyone he meets on his journeys. And this place, Corinth, has been very special in the heart of the Apostle Paul. He spent a lot of time with the Corinthian believers. He's been involved in their church from the very beginning. He's written to them, and this is the second letter the Apostle has sent them before us. But Paul has had to change his plans, and this has given an excuse to his detractors. Verse 16 of our reading. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to ordinary human standards, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? They are accusing the apostle of flip-flopping, changing his mind and basically being unreliable. And if you cannot trust the man, can you really trust the message that he's sharing? Can you trust what he says? So a large part of this letter is the apostle Paul trying to convince the Corinthians of his honesty and integrity, for it touches on the gospel itself. And it stands to reason, if somebody is flaky, doesn't do what they say they will do, doesn't turn up what they're meant to, do you really take what they say seriously? It leaves doubts in your mind. But Paul has an absolutely clear conscience. He has behaved with, verse 12, frankness and godly sincerity. He's been motivated not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. He has not been speaking waffle and vague platitudes, but he's been taught the Christian message very clearly. That's what he says in verse 13 of our passage. For we write to you nothing other than what you can read and also understand. And I hope you will understand until the end. I wonder if we always strive to be clear, to have integrity and honesty in what we say to others. A few years ago, some psychologists who work in business were a bit concerned by what British people say and what other people understand us saying. So they put together this column of sayings that we often say from our mouths, but it's not always what people hear. So the first column is what the British say, then what the British actually mean, and then what do our European counterparts actually hear us saying? So if somebody from Britain says, I hear what you say, what the British mean is, I disagree and do not want to discuss it further. And what our other European friends understand, he accepts my point of view. If somebody in Britain says, with the greatest respect, what the British mean is, I think you are an idiot. What others understand, he is actually listening to me. If we say, well, that's not bad, we mean that's quite good. But other people hear, that's poor. If we say, I'll bear it in mind, I've actually forgotten it already. Other people hear us, they will probably do it. Finally, I only have a few minor comments. What we actually mean is, please rewrite completely. But other people hear us saying, perhaps he's found a few typos. And you can go on through that, but I wonder sometimes, are we actually saying what we really believe? Are we people with honesty and integrity? There are some people in this world who promise everything, but actually the real result is rather more underwhelming. There are people who love the excitement of a new project, a new enterprise, and put everything into it, but then they fade away after 2 or 3 weeks, and they move on to the next interesting thing, the next big project. And certainly I can tell you, as a vicar, there's nothing more important than being dependable, of just faithfully carrying out our ministry week by week in the service of God and others. In one of my previous churches in London, there was a couple who were wonderful sidesmen. They were called Lewis and Margaret, and pretty much every Sunday they're at the door giving out service sheets with the most wonderful smile on their faces. They encouraged people to get involved in things. They showed people where tea and coffee was, where the toilets were, and they were full of warmth, week in, week out, year after year. I think of another wonderful lady called Chrissy. Often you would find her down in the basement with the ironing board and the iron, doing all the church linen, tea towels, tablecloths, things for our communion service. Nobody asked her to do it. She wanted to do it with real dependability, year in, year out. And I'm so pleased that in this church, I'm not going to embarrass anyone, but there's lots of people who faithfully serve many times like that. Are we dependable? Now, I do not know much about the US sport of baseball, but it does have some remarkable characters and records. Here, for example, is one man called Cal Ripken. He played for a team called the Baltimore Orioles, and he holds the record for the most consecutive games played. He never missed a game in 16 years. He played a total of 2,632 games. Now that's a lot of commitment to never miss a game in 16 years at the highest level of professional sport. And I'm sure some days he had a niggling injury and he didn't really want to put his body on the line again every day. And I'm sure when he got older, he probably thought, I really don't want to do this. But for 16 years, he turned out to play. It's what somebody has called the discipline of dependability. And it's very countercultural today. And I really do think that mobile phones help in this regard. It's all too easy to cancel appointments. Say, I'll send you a text when we shall meet up. And then you send a text to say, sorry, something better came up. We live in a time when being unfaithful and unreliable is the norm. We're all too familiar with the verbal gymnastics of politicians trying to wriggle out of why they said one thing, but actually they're doing another. Or why, if they were caught cheating on their spouse, that is their private life and it's nothing to do with their public position. Really? If somebody is prepared to break the most solemn vows of marriage, do you really think that they're not going to be unfaithful in other parts of their lives? Many people are afraid to tie themselves down to a certain course of action and to commit themselves. People keep on telling us that membership of political parties, unions, many public bodies is at an all-time low. People simply do not want to commit themselves to any cause. Maybe it seems too restrictive. Maybe it clashes with our personal freedom. But what happens if we treat the local church like that? It is always easier to sit on the edge and just dip your toes in. But Christ is calling us to a wholehearted commitment to him. Not a flash in the pan, not just when I feel like it, doing it type of ministry. If the cross of Christ is the sign of God's commitment to us, what is the sign of our commitment to God? What would that look like? I honestly believe that the local church in this country will only grow if we're fully committed to each other, to our communities, and to God. And that will mean making sacrifices, committing ourselves to one another and to those around us. And it's such a powerful witness in this world when the local church is bound together in Christ, serving, being dependable, having integrity and honesty amongst us. And throughout his letters in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul calls people to this full-blooded, passionate commitment to Christ and the church. And it all starts with moulding our character to who Jesus is and what he has done. I wonder if we strive for that strength of character, being dependable, not constantly wobbling and sitting on the fence. There was once a famous quote from Margaret Thatcher. She was encouraging George Bush before military action in the Gulf. And she said to the president, George, this is no time to go wobbly. And there's a truth in that. There is a time to stand firm. There is a time to be committed and to be utterly dependable. Are we doing that? During my sabbatical last year, I went on a wonderful walking tour of Christian London. And we visited the church in the city of St. Mary Woolnoth, where John Newton was once rector. Newton, as you know, was a notorious slave trader. Once he was converted, he wrote many marvellous hymns, including Amazing Grace. He encouraged a young MP called William Wilberforce to fight for what was right in this country, including the abolition of the slave trade. John Newton was a man of extraordinary patience and faithfulness. Now, he and his wife could not have any children, so they adopted his wife's niece called Eliza. Eliza helped to look after the Newton home when his wife died of cancer. But Eliza suffered terribly from mental illness. So much so that Eliza was eventually declared insane and taken to the asylum called Bethlehem Hospital, better known as Bedlam. And Bedlam in those days was a terrible place. It was squalid, infested, hardly any real treatment went on there. On public holidays, people would actually pay the wardens to come and look at the inmates as if they were in a zoo. It was a populous tourist attraction if you came to London. But John Newton never gave up on his niece, Eliza. Every evening he would walk from his rectory in the city and he would go to Bedlam. in order to wave at Eliza at her window, not leaving until she waved back at him. Every evening through the years, he made that journey to Bedlam, no matter the weather, no matter how he felt that day. Even when he was an old man and he needed somebody to help him walk, even when he was nearly blind, he went to Bedlam and he waved up at that window to Eliza, and he would not leave until she waved back. He was a man of extraordinary perseverance, integrity, and faithfulness. As Christians, we are to be reliable because God has been reliable to us. And if we are fickle, double-minded, unreliable, it reflects really badly on the gospel we follow. And then there's an extraordinary little passage that was read to us about how everything is yes in Jesus Christ. Verse 18. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For in him, every one of God's promises is a yes. For this reason, it is through him that we say the Amen to the glory of God. The gospel is rock solid. It is sure because it's built on that solid rock of Christ. And we would be wise today to build our lives on that rock. Christianity is not some sort of man-made religion, something dreamt up by the authorities to keep us all in check. In Jesus, God's promises are always yes. Jesus is the focal point. He's the center point of God's plan of salvation for this world. It's not as if somehow we start with Jesus and then we move on to something more complex and more satisfying. If we are Christians today and we want to follow this Jesus Christ, he must be central, not just for a couple of hours on a Sunday morning, but in the rest of our lives. It begins and ends with Christ. Paul reminds the Colossian believers in these words about Jesus. In him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, we're not saying here there's a contradiction between science and Christianity. They ask very different questions. Science asks the how questions, but faith asks the why. And it's very clear all the way through the New Testament that Christ is at the beginning and he'll be there at the end. Let's never be afraid to confess that Christ is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And as believers, we want to say Amen to that yes in Christ. The great church father Athanasius once said this: the only system of thought into which Jesus Christ will fit is the one in which he is the starting point. I wonder if you get what he's saying here. Athanasius is reminding us that Jesus isn't just a little bit of bolt-on extra to our lives. He insists that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and everything fits around him. And that raises all manner of questions for the world in which we live. But that is what surely we've got to rely upon. All God's promises are yes in Christ. As someone else put it, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. And as we go through this book, we will see these questions of integrity and dependability. And we need to encourage one another. We need to ask for God's strength, not to be yes and no people, but to have integrity, to have honesty, to be dependable to God and to others. And as the gospel is clear and trustworthy, so must be those who build their lives upon it. He is the one we can depend upon. He is the beginning, the middle, and the end. May we always say Amen to that same Jesus. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that at just the right time you sent Jesus into this world, We thank you that he's the culmination of all your promises. They're all yes in him. And I pray that in this world, you would help us to have honesty and integrity in all that we do and say. Lord, we thank you for all those who serve so faithfully in this church. We thank you for those acts of service. And we want to pray that when people see us as a church community, they would be drawn in to discover more of Christ themselves. Lord, please help us to be salt and light. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who is our risen and ascended Lord. Amen.